All right, this evening we conclude the book of Galatians, and I hope you learned something as we study this book. It's been a great book of teaching us a lot of doctrine in regards to salvation, and also teaching us the danger of permitting Judaism to enter into the church, right? When Judaizers come and they try to bring people back under the law, this is primarily what we see in the book of Galatians, and the Apostle Paul just completely demolishes these Judaizers using this book right here. And chapter 6, he hits a little bit on it towards the end of the chapter in verse number 16. It says, as many as walked according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. Now, typically, Zionists have this thing where they don't like to read the Bible in context, okay? They just love to pick out one single verse and, you know, or even a little phrase within that verse, like Romans chapter 11, right? Israel had not cast away his people, and they just don't read the remainder of the chapter or the verse. But everything needs to always be read in context, right? So when it talks about the Israel of God, it's not like the Apostle Paul is giving a blessing to those who are Christians, and then, by the way, also the Israel of God, who are the Christ-rejecting Jews, who do not like the Bible, they don't like the Word of God, they rejected Jesus Christ. This is not what this is talking about, because of the fact that it says in verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, and as many as walk according to this rule. What rule is he referring to? Verse 15. Those who understand that they're not saved, or they don't adhere to this matter of circumcision of the flesh, but rather of the heart, okay? As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. You see, those who adhere to circumcision for salvation are the physical nation of Israel, whereas those who are circumcised in the heart are the Israel of God, okay? So that's kind of like just one last thing that Paul the Apostle wants to hit on here, just to confirm that, hey, the Jews are not God's chosen people. These are not the people. This is not the real Israel, okay? The real Israel are those who are circumcised in heart. But let's start off in verse number 1. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, why is he saying this? Well, in the previous chapter, in verse 26, it says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So when someone is in the flesh, we see that one of the works of the flesh is emulation, okay? And emulation is the desire to excel others, whereas mature Christians are not supposed to be desirous of that vainglory, to become better than your brother, okay? To excel your brother in Christ, just to kind of glorify yourself, want the praise for yourself. You know, your own lips should not praise you. Let another man praise thee and not thine own lips. Boast not thyself, you know, of tomorrow. You shouldn't brag about who you are, what you do. This is vainglory. Instead, the attitude should be that we which are spiritual don't brag, but rather we restore those who have fallen. We restore those who have fallen short, who have failed in the Christian life. It says there, such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So what is one way we can measure spiritual growth within a Christian? When they begin to take their eyes off of themselves and actually begin to put it upon someone else. When they stop competing and desiring to excel their brothers and sisters in Christ, but rather they want to help their brothers and sisters in Christ grow in the Lord. They want to help them to develop spiritual habits such as Bible reading, such as prayer, such as soul winning, consistency in church, attendance to church, attendance to the things of God, grow in righteousness, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The person who looks upon another is a person who recognizes, you know, is a person who is spiritual, okay? Because at that point, they're not looking every man on his own things, but also on the things of others, okay? They're looking upon the spiritual condition of others. And look, we need to consider ourselves, right? Because of the fact that we could also be tempted, we're not infallible. We're fallible men. We make mistakes. We fail. And we need to take heed lest we fall as well, okay? So it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now, I want you to notice that it says restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. It doesn't say tolerate their sin in the church, right? Because people will take this verse to say, well, you know, if someone's involved in fornication, if they're involved in drunkenness, if they're involved in whatever sins, you know, that would qualify them to get excommunicated out of the church. Hey, we need to store since you one in the spirit of meekness. Yeah, if they repent. Yeah, if they want to get right with God. But you know what? We don't just say, well, we want to restore this person, so we're going to disciple them for the next 3 years while they're involved in fornication. That's garbage. Yep. And I know churches that would do that, where they permit couples to stay in the church knowingly that they're involved in fornication, knowing that they're involved in those things, when the Bible clearly tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that fornicators are not allowed in the church. Now look, if new people come to our church, they're living together, we don't just go and ask them, like, hey, are you involved in fornication? Out you go. That's not the way it works. We allow them to stay until they hear the preaching of God's word, until they understand, hey, this is wicked, you can't live like this, you need to get married or separate, right? And if at that point they say, man, we didn't know, I didn't know that this is what God requires, then we just say, well, great, you know, now you know. Do you need help with the process? Do you need to know what to do? Let's get it done, you know? Because we want God's blessing on that person's life. But we're not going to be like, well, you know, just take your time. You know, just fill it out a little more. No pressure. No, because at that point, a little leaven at the whole lump. And it's better to please God than to please man. You know, man pleasers will permit these sins in the church because they don't want to offend these tithers, right? Because most of these pastors, what they're concerned about is the moolah, is the fedia, is the money. So in order to keep that money flowing, they have to tolerate sin, tolerate the fornicators and the drunkards in the church, the extortioners, the people who preach false doctrines and heretics, because they want to keep them in the church. Well, you know what? The integrity of the church is far more important. Keeping the integrity of the Word of God is far more important than keeping members. Okay? But that's not to say if someone repents and they get right, yes, we need to restore them. Okay? If someone who's been excommunicated out of the church comes back and says, I want to get right with God, I've repented of this sin, will you welcome me back into the fold? Absolutely. Absolutely. If you have gotten that right, you've repented of that, you can come back to the church. And I'll take it a step further. If someone tells me that they're involved in fornication and they tell me right then and there, I'm not going to do it anymore, I won't kick them out of the church. Why? Because at that point, they've repented. And look, I'm not the Baptist police. I'm not going to go around inquiring and investigating if it's true or not. I'm just going to take them at their word. And if they lie to me, guess what? Their sins shall find them out. You know, and God will allow me or us to find out if this person is telling the truth or not. But I'm just going to give the person the benefit of the doubt and believe that what they're telling me is true. Okay? We're to restore them in the spirit of meekness. Okay? We're to be kind to them. We're to be loving towards them. And we're to help them to kind of put that behind them. Okay? And not bring it up to them, not bring up their failures. We need to make sure that we restore them in the spirit of meekness. Verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You know, a person who is constantly, you know, trying to excel others, they're hearers of the word, but they're not doers of the word, according to James chapter 1. You know, we need to make sure that we lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, receive with meekness the engrafted word, not just be hearers, but doers also. You know, that's where the blessing comes into play, is when we actually do what we're hearing, okay? So notice that he says, if a man thinketh himself to be something. So it's not talking about, you know, he knows what he's doing is something. He thinks he's something, right? The Bible says, no, they're nothing. Because you only become a something in the eyes of God when you actually keep his commandments, when you do something for him, when you obey the word of God, okay? It says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And look what it says, but let every man prove his own work. You see, people who are constantly trying to excel others, they want to prove something to others, right? Isn't that it? They have something to prove, okay? We don't want to be the kind of Christians that always feel we got something to prove to someone else, okay? Yes, we want to prove all things, hold fast that which is good, but the Bible tells us here that we're to prove our own work. They used to say in the old IFB, your talk talks and your walk walks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Try to say that 10 times fast. You know, what you say and what you do often sometimes are just completely different things. And you can say what you want, but at the end of the day, your walk does talk louder than your talk can talk. Okay? Why? Because of the fact that we're to prove our own work. And it says, but let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. This reminds me of churches today. They claim they're KJV only. They claim they go soul winning, but you know what? The work doesn't show it. They say they're King James only, but they don't talk about it. They don't preach about it. You know, instead they use commentaries and books that use different Bible versions, right? Instead of the King James Bible. Or they'll say this, yeah, we're a evangelistic soul winning church, but they don't really do soul winning. They'll show the videos where the Tuesday night soul winning is filled with a bunch of people, but I guarantee you the vast majority of those people are not soul winning. Getting a group of people inside of a building does not mean you're a soul-winning church. It means you can get a group of people inside of a building. Okay? And look, the glaring weakness in independent fundamental Baptist churches today is this matter of track dropping.
Yep.
Door hangers, you know, and they think that's evangelism. They think that's soul-winning. To grab a tract and pass it out, and like, man, we did a great work, and we passed out 10,000 tracts and stuff, and it's just like, I mean, is that really what it's all about? You know, being able to meet in a building and claim to go out soul winning is not really soul winning unless you're actually going out there and preaching the gospel. Okay? Proving your own work. You can say that's what you are, but it's not really true until we see that that's what you are. Okay? You know, you can say you're a hard preacher. You can say, oh, yeah, we preach the Bible and preach hard to preach. Then why don't you, like, touch on controversial subjects in the Bible? Why don't you ever preach through Leviticus? Why don't you ever preach through Romans chapter number 1? Why don't you talk about things that are relevant today? Right? Why don't you preach on Kanye West? Right? You know, why don't you warn your people about false religions? Why don't you warn them about Satanism?
Yeah. Amen.
You know, why don't you warn them about Buddhist and Hinduism? You know why? Because you're talking, but you're talking louder than you're actually walking. You know? You need to make sure that you prove your own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. And we never want to be the kind of church that just talks the talk. We want to make sure that we're actually doing that which we're being taught. Okay? Whether it comes to soul winning. You know, people, oh, here's a great example. Churches want to claim that they're just producing all kinds of missionaries. Oh, yeah, we support missionaries and we're producing all kinds of missionaries. But you actually visit the mission field where these so-called missionaries are going, they're bogus, they're lame, they're not doing anything. They're taking a glorified vacation is what they're doing. You know? And I've seen this time and again in old IFB churches where they send out a missionary, some young dude who's not married, to be a missionary to China. And what does he do his entire time there? He plays video games and Xbox with the missionary's kids up until 3 o'clock in the morning. You know? Oh, but he's a missionary. Oh, he's called. Called to what? To Xbox? You know, you could have played Xbox here. Why spend hundreds of dollars of God's money to go play Xbox in China? This is nonsense. You know, but they want to make the high quality video, the missionary presentation video. You know, here am I. I will go, I will play Xbox, oh. By the way, let me just give you a side note about that song, okay? That's from the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah chapter 6. Go there, just, let me just chase this rabbit real quick. This is good, because I'm reading through the book of Isaiah. Or I finished reading through the book of Isaiah, and I came across that. And I've heard so much preaching from the book of Isaiah back in the day. And they always only go to, here am I, send me, right? And it's always in relation to missionaries. It's like, oh, these little African kids, who's going to go to them? Here am I, send me. You know, the 1040 window, who's going to go? And here am I, send me. We're just going to leave all this behind. And here am I, send me. Well, this actually applies to new IFB preachers more than those missionaries. And I'm going to explain to you why. Because what is it that Isaiah is volunteering for? Is it to go and preach and see people saved? Nope. Look at verse number 7. It says, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. So many lost and dying in this world today. Well, we need to keep reading. And he said, go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. You know what he's saying? Go make reprobates out of these people. Go make their heart fat because they refuse to adhere to the word of God. You know what? You volunteered. I'm sending you to go preach the word of God into them to harden their hearts. Not to see people saved. It's not like, well, you know, go reach those little, Laotian kids. Here am I, send me. No, he's like, go and harden the people's hearts. That's what you're doing there. And look, that's context. Amen. So we've got to read things in context. Oh, you just ruined my childhood dreams. Sorry. It's a fact. It's right there. Oh, but what about the song? I like that song because I'm gonna apply it to this. When God says, man, who's going to preach against these reprobates? Here am I, send me, Lord. Right. Who's going to preach against these faggots and all these wicked people? Here am I. I will go. I need to make a missionary video. You know, so many lost and dying in this world today. That's referring to those who are twice dead, plucked up by the roots. We need to take a biblical perspective of these songs, amen? But this is what happens when people just find this inspirational verse in the Bible and they don't study the context of it. You know, one phrase that you hear in Isaiah over and over again is, my hand is stretched out still. And you know what the liberal Christian does? Oh, he's stretched out because he's just trying to lend a helping hand. No, hand stretched out still means my judgment is still on you. He goes, for all this, even though I've destroyed you, my hand is stretched out still. I'm not done with you yet. You know, this is God, amen? This is biblical here, okay? Go back to Galatians. You know, you have trouble understanding? Because I just made a reprobate out of you, that's why. You know, this is what characterizes churches today and pastors, where they literally want to claim to be the kind of Christians that we are, but they don't want to do the actual work. Oh, we're independent fundamental Baptists. That's funny because you don't preach like an independent fundamental Baptist. Yep. You know, you don't preach like John the Baptist, yep. Right? Oh, we're like the prophets of old. Really? Because you take a stance against Target? Oh, so bold. Oh, really? Because you don't go to Starbucks? Ooh. You're zealous. You're a radical, you know, because you don't go to the bathrooms in Target. Okay? Nonsense. Look, we need to make sure that what we say aligns with what we do as well. Okay? I just chased that rabbit, but it was necessary and I liked it. And I want to show you that in Isaiah chapter 6. Isn't that great? You know, Isaiah is one of us, amen? Amen. Verse number 6 says here, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, what does that mean when it talks about communicate? Well, communicate simply means to distribute. And really, in context, is referring to financially give, okay? This is what that's talking about there. In fact, go to 1 Timothy, or go to Hebrews chapter 13, if you would. Hebrews chapter 13. So here it's specifically saying that those who are being taught the word of God should distribute unto him that is teaching in all good things. Now, I would feel awkward to actually preach this, but this is the Bible, so I have to teach this, amen? And let me say this, I'm thankful for a church that does that. Okay, and I can testify that people here have been extremely generous to our family. They've been very kind, they've given to us, they've given to our necessities, and you guys are fulfilling what that says there, amen? Look what it says in verse number 16. It says, or verse 15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And look at verse 18. Look at verse 17. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So in other words, it's telling us here that those who have the knowledge, they have the wisdom to be able to make money, and they're rich in this world, God commands us to command them to make sure that they're rich in good works, not in financial gain, okay? And it tells us there, verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, people often take something like this and say, see, that's why you got to make sure you do good works. You got to make sure you distribute. You got to make sure you communicate so you can be saved. You know, that's part of your good works, because it says there that they may lay hold on eternal life. But the day that it's referring to there is your finances. Okay. And look, technically, when we say we're spending our money, that's not necessarily biblical. We're investing our money. Anytime we invest finances into the work of God, you're not spending it, you are investing it in it so you may receive eternal dividends. In other words, your finances will lay hold on eternal life. You know, when you invest your money here, hey, you may not even see it here, but you will see it in heaven. When you receive rewards, when you receive things like that. This is why it's important that we make sure that we invest in the right things. Okay? Because here's the thing. You can have good intentions. You can have good intentions and good ideas that you want to invest your money in. But the reality is, if you don't invest it in the right places, they're not going to return. You know, you're not going to get dividends off of that in the return. That's why it's important that here at our church, money is always invested in the propagation of the gospel. Okay, whether soul winning on a weekly basis, okay, going soul winning every month in Judea, which is Compton, okay, or Samaria, going to San Diego, or going to Lompoc, okay, got that one right? Lompoc or Santa Maria, you know, that costs money, but you know what? It's an investment that we're making, and we're going to see that those finances lay hold on eternal life. You know, this is one reason why we don't support missionaries. Okay, because the vast majority of missionaries are lame. And if we support missionaries, even for $50 a month, which is not necessarily a good investment anyways, but let's say, for example, the average independent fundamental Baptist church supports a missionary for $50 a month, that's a waste of money. Amen. Because of the fact that when they go on that mission field, they're playing Xbox. Yeah. They're using the $50 to save up to buy a new game. They're using it for bogus reasons. And your money's just going down the toilet fast. We want to make sure we invest it in things that we know will produce fruit and rewards in the afterlife, right? Oh, yeah, but what about all those DVDs? Yeah, well, you know what? Those DVDs, the preaching that we put out has produced not just rewards in eternal life, but just here. I mean, when I preach the sermon on vaccines, we've had visitors come almost every week who are not independent fundamental Baptists. They're from different denominations. They're not Christian. They'll come here to listen to the preaching of God's word, and they get saved. Amen?
Amen.
That produces fruits. That's a good investment of money there. Okay? So we want to make sure that we as Christians are constantly ready to distribute and communicate to that which matters most, to the things that we know will produce a reward. This is the reason why we're going to Belize. Okay? And on Saturday, I had a meeting with the three men. They're going to be going to Belize. Brother Politis is going too. Amen? And if it wasn't before, he is now. You know, going to Belize, going soul winning for 2 days in November as a survey trip so that we can plan a missions trip in March for 10 days. You know, oh, what are you going over to do? Are you going sightseeing? No, we're going to go preach the gospel. Amen. Are you going to go dig a well? Provide purified water to the people who live there? No, we're there to give them living water.
Amen.
Are you there to distribute food? The bread of life. Are you there to build houses? No, we're teaching them after they get saved how they can build a spiritual house.
Amen.
Right? Helping them to lay the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, which is the most important thing. That's real missions work. Okay? You know, most churches, they take these missions trips with their teenagers, and it's just a glorified vacation. They go there, they go to the shops, they go hang out, they go eat the food, they look at all the unsaved people, they take a couple pictures for their Instagram to make it look like they're doing some work. You know, they got this invite and they're just like, you know, trying to show as if they're preaching the gospel, but they're not really preaching the gospel.
Right.
Wasting money is what they're doing. At least when we go out there, it's common sense missions, amen? We go out there to preach the Word of God for hours on end in order that we may see people saved, and we believe that is a good investment of God's money right there, okay? Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Go back to Galatians, if you would. Galatians. You still have trouble understanding, huh? I made a reprobate out of that device there. Verse 6 says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, we often use verses 9 through 8, and we apply it to people who are sowing to their flesh, or they're sowing blasphemy, and that definitely does apply, but in context it's referring to that which we sow with our resources. And God is basically saying, look, whatever you sow, you are going to reap. Verse 8 says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. Now, how does that apply to the Christian? Well, if you're living a godless life, okay, if you are saved but you're just out there in the world, you're living in fornication, you're not in church, you're not reading your Bible, you're just involved in all kinds of sin, you're going to reap of your flesh corruption. What corruption is that referring to? Well, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at what that corruption looks like. Because when we talk to people out there soul winning, we explain, hey, you know, you can go out and sin even if you're saved and you won't lose your salvation. And it's true.
Right.
Now, there are consequences to that sin here on this earth, but also there's consequences in the life to come. But here's the thing. It's not a consequence of eternal damnation. It's a consequence of eternal loss of rewards. Okay. Look what it says in verse number 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That foundation is referring to salvation, okay? And then it says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the person who chooses not to live for God, their works are just going to burn. Now, they're saved, yet so as by fire, but they will suffer loss. And, you know, I don't want to be that person.
Right.
You know, it's great if when someone is saved. But, you know, I've been saved for 13 years, going on 14 years. You know, I want to make sure that I earn a reward. I don't want to lose rewards when I get to heaven. Okay? I want to make sure that when I'm building upon the foundation, the foundation has been laid. The foundation for me was laid 13 years ago.
Good.
I've been building thereupon ever since then. But I want to make sure that it's gold, silver, precious stones, so that when they are tried, I receive a reward for it. Okay? And so when it tells us in Galatians, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption, this is the corruption that is referring to. Your works will corrupt. Okay, they're going to burn up. It says there in verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Go back to Galatians chapter number 6. Now, the counterpart of that is this. It says in verse number 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. This is not referring to your spirit receiving life everlasting. It's referring to the fact that your works will receive life everlasting, okay? Because you're going to gain a reward because of it. And I love verse number 9. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. This is a great admonition and encouragement for us to constantly remember that we need to make sure that we don't faint in the Christian life.
Amen.
If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small, the Bible says. You know. Now, why is it telling us, why is he encouraging us not to faint? Because of the fact that sometimes in the Christian life, it gets hard. The Christian life gets a little mundane sometimes. Okay, we don't wake up in the morning like, yeah, let's read the King James Bible. Let's go to church. Woo! Every once in a while, it may be like that, but that's weird if you're always like that. You're a weirdo, okay? Because that's not reality. Reality is, you wake up in the morning, and you know, the only thing you're thinking about is your cup of coffee. Because you're in the spirit, amen? You know, the Christian life is a life of making yourself do what you're supposed to do, even when you don't feel like doing it. That's what it is. You know, you don't always delight in the Lord. So when you don't delight in the Lord, you discipline yourself to do what you're supposed to do, and the delight comes thereafter. Okay? This separates the men from the boys. Because the boys only do what they're supposed to do when they feel like doing it. The men, on the other hand, do it because that's what they're supposed to do, regardless of how they feel. And there's going to be times when you get discouraged. There's going to be times when you become disillusioned. There's going to be times when you become offended or whatever it may be. You go through a season in your life where you feel like giving up. You're like, man, what's the point of living for the Lord? What's the point of going to church every single Sunday? You know, I'm suffering all this loss. I'm going through this in my life. What is the point? Well, here's the point. Ye shall reap if you faint not. Amen. You will reap. What? Your works will reap life everlasting if you don't faint. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know as your labor is not vain in the Lord. Amen. This verse, this concept, this principle is carried out specifically, especially when it comes to soul winning. You know, soul winning is hard work, and it's not, you're not always going to want to go soul winning. You're not always going to have a desire to go and preach the gospel. Sometimes your flesh will get the best of you, and you're not going to want to go, but you know what? Don't faint when it comes to soul winning. Make yourself go. Go preach the gospel. Go see people saved. Make it a consistent habit to do so. Don't take a season off. Good. Now, obviously, there's seasons in life when some people, they have to take a couple days off or maybe even a week off. You know, when a woman has a baby, for example. Okay, that's a season when you got to take it easy. And the reason you do that is so that you can recover, you can recuperate, and then you can get back to doing what you're supposed to do. There are seasons like that, but your life should not be characterized by constantly going through those seasons. Where it's just like you're just up and down, up and down. We should be Christians that are characterized by consistency, by discipline, and not fainting. You know? And look, it might be hard. It's like, well, I'm tired. I just got off of work and all these things, you know. But at the end of the day, Christians have done it for thousands of years. They all have had excuses of why not to go, and you know, they overcame those excuses. And we need to make sure that we do the same thing, that we don't let our hearts grow cold towards soul winning, that we don't faint in the Christian life. You know, and by the way, we need to make sure that as a church, we keep the fighting spirit in the church. Amen. Fight against false doctrine, fight against the reprobates, fight against that, the haters of God, and not grow weary in well-doing. You know, and the reason I say that is because I know pastors of old who are now old, and you know what? They don't want to fight anymore. They become weakling pastors, and they don't like to fight the fights of the Lord. They don't want to fight the spiritual battles. They've gotten tired. So what do? They put the vehicle on cruise control. They begin to tolerate and compromise because they've grown tired. You know, they're getting older. They get tired. Their brain gets tired. They start worrying about, you know, they're getting close to that finish line. And they're just like, oh, I don't want to fight anybody anymore. Forget that. Let's fight to the bitter end. Amen. Fight to the bitter end. And look, one way that you can make sure that you do not get out of the fight in the latter years is stay on fire for God. Keep reading your Bible. Keep growing. Take care of your physical body. Take care of your mental health. Keep the Word of God always before you and recognize, hey, the fight's not done yet. You know, don't take your plowshares and don't take your spears and turn them into plowshares just yet. That's not until the millennial reign. Right now, keep your spirit out. Keep your sword out. The fight's not done. That's how we got to see it. And look, those of you who are older in age, you know, you need that more than we do. Because of the fact that you've been around the block a lot longer, and it's a lot easier to just be content and satisfied where you're at, you need to make sure that you're constantly growing. Well, I think I've learned everything there is to know. No, you haven't. No one has. You can continue to grow in knowledge and the knowledge of the Bible. You can continue to grow as a soul winner. And when you feel like you've reached that point where you've known everything, then guess what? You need to jump into a new category and learn something new. Exercise your brain. Read the Bible more. Challenge yourself as a person so that your brain doesn't turn to mush. Okay? Don't be weary in well-doing. I know many Christians throughout the years who get on fire for God and then they just get out of church. They take a break, they get sick, something comes up, and they just completely get out of church. And what do? They develop a habit of being out of church. Just as it requires a habit to be in church, it's also creates, you can also develop a habit of being out of church. Where it's just like, well, you know, I missed last week, I'll miss this week too, but I'll be in there next week. And then next week comes and something important comes up. You know, you got a barbecue to go to or whatever. And it's just like, oh, you know, well, the following week for sure, you know. January 1st is my New Year's resolution. I'm going to be in church. But you know what? The longer you stay out, the easier it is to stay out. That's just the way it works. So you need to put your excuses aside and say, you know what? I need to be in church because I know my flesh, that in me dwelleth no good thing. I know that in me, within my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And if I take another week off, I'm not going to come back. Okay? That's the way it works. We need to make sure that we're consistent, that we're steadfast and unmovable. And I like that he says that in due season we shall reap, because he's given us something to work for. It's not like we're just living and living for the Lord and serving God and we're not going to get anything out of it. No, God's saying, look, you will reap, but you got to make sure you don't faint. Okay, you got to make sure you remain consistent, stay in the fight. Look what it goes on to say, verse 10. It says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. So by default, our attitude should be to do good to all men, right? Especially unto them that are of the household of faith. So, yeah, we do need to favor God's people more than anybody else. Good. Oh, no, you should hold, you know, canned food drives and all these things. No, that's not what the church is for. Right. The church has a specific purpose, and God specifically tells us, hey, yeah, do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. Why? Because we're family. Okay, we're the spiritual family. Verse number 11. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand? As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Bunch of hypocrites. They are trying to get people to get circumcised, but they themselves can't even keep the laws of God. And this is reminiscent of the repent of your sins pastors today, who they want everyone to repent of their sins to be saved, but they themselves have not repented of gluttony. They themselves have not repented of McDonald's. They themselves have not repented of their sins, but they want everyone to repent of the specific sins that they think is bad. They themselves can't even keep the law of God. This is the hypocrisy of these repent of your sins pastors today, the same thing as these Pharisees here. It says in verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor circumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So, of course, in verse 16, he just makes that distinction between the physical Israel and the Israel of God. And this is how we know that the book of Galatians is geared towards Gentile believers, but against the Jews. Why? Because he's constantly talking about chapter 3 and chapter 4. He's referencing Abraham. He's referencing the law of Moses. He's referencing false brethren who have crept in unawares, teaching this false doctrine. And at the end, he's basically telling them, you are the Israel of God. Amen. Not them. Okay? They are not all Israel which are of Israel, because they're not saved, in other words. You are the Israel of God, and peace be upon you. So it's a short chapter, but the main thing that we need to learn from this is, or the main thing that we could take away from this is this. We need to make sure that we're constantly sowing the right type of things, that we're sowing to our spirit. And that's something that we need to practice on a daily basis. You know, your victories of today will not carry over to tomorrow. Right. You could have had a great day today, saw people saved today, read your Bible today, prayed today, were filled with the Spirit today, but it's not going to be the same tomorrow. Every day is a new day where we need to be crucified into the world and the world unto us. Okay, because every day is a new opportunity to actually be in the flesh, do things that are not pleasing unto the Lord, So when we get up every single morning, we need to make sure, okay, today's a new day, just like chapter 5 said, walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh, and recognize, hey, there is a season that's going to come where we're going to reap that which we sown in our spirit, but, you know, potentially even sown that which we, that which we have sown in our flesh, okay? The works are going to burn, they're going to be corrupt, so on and so forth, all right? All right, well, that's pretty much it. At this time, we're going to pray. Come on over, Eric. And we're going to go out there for the idol burning Sunday, amen? And so we're going to corrupt those things that are out there. Now, keep in mind that those of you who have children who are going to participate, that you need to accompany your children, make sure they have their goggles to throw their stuff in the fire. Now, I need some volunteers, some young men to volunteer. Young men, okay? I know you're kind of young, but I'm talking about like teenagers. Any teenagers want to volunteer? I need a task done. Jaden, all right. Get him the baseball bat, okay? Because you got to break some stuff down. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day, and thank you for your word. I pray, God, that you'd bless us, Lord. Help us to continue to sow good seeds, Lord, and sow to the Spirit to make sure that we're doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord. And this is a daily decision that we need to make. I pray that you'd help us to do so. Bless the idol burning that we're going to partake in even now, and bless the fellowship to follow. In Jesus' name.